Let us pray. Father, thank you for these magnificent surroundings, the precious Word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the Spirit of God who ministers to our hearts. Thank you for the staff that works behind the scenes to put this together. Thank you for safety. Safety in getting up here and the hope of it in return. And we pray Philippians 1:6 for ourselves, being confident of this very thing, that you who have begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God, have your way in our lives. To that end, I commit this last session and ask that Jesus would be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I never met or knew Dawson Trotman, but those who did tell the story that in the latter years of his life, somebody had asked why it was that he thought he had never fallen in sin. To which he answered, "I never had time." I wanted to suggest to you that there is a lot of wisdom tucked in those words. That if we are proactive in the things that we know we ought to be about, the chances are superb we'll finish the race well. I think it's instructive that King David, in 1 Samuel 11, the chapter begins, "And it came to pass in the time when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried still in Jerusalem." And that was the beginning of the end of King David. With time on his hands, he found himself falling into sin. And although God forgave him, and although God established his kingdom forever, he never recovered from that mistake. And so as we're talking about being finishers in the race of life, as we're talking about how do we put it together, what I want to suggest to you that the key ingredient is losing your life. You lose your life investing in the lives of others. You're so involved in helping other people, you simply don't have time to entertain the possibility of living for yourself. That's the secret of the Christian life, as I understand it, from the words of our Lord Jesus. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at a couple of very familiar passages. In all probability, this is going to be nothing but review. There'll be nothing controversial at all in this time. I sense a bit of dubiousness. Well, yeah, I'll promise this one. This is a slam dunk. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. And Tom, if you give it to somebody, the mic that is, that would be willing to read that. I'm going to ask you to do the reading this morning. Marv's going to read it for us. John 12, 24 to 26. Jesus is speaking.
"Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour."
Well, that's far enough. Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Now, you're from a farming community. I'm not. So this is a truth that you understand to a depth that I'll never understand. But what I know about it is that a kernel of wheat or grain can live virtually indefinitely. As a matter of fact, I remember reading a story of how when they opened one of Pharaoh's tombs, they found some grain in there that was over 4,000 years old, planted it, and it grew. But once you stick it in the soil and allow it to go to work, it loses its identity. And 3, 4, 5 weeks after you put it into the soil, you dig into the soil and you try to find the grain of wheat, it's gone. It's disappeared. You can't find it anymore. And in its place is a growth that causes a reproduction, as Jesus said, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so Jesus said, except you fall into the ground and die like a grain of wheat, you'll abide alone. You'll be a lonely, frustrated individual who will look back over your life with cynicism and bitterness. And I invite you just to mentally review the people you know who've moved into the last quarter of the ball game. And almost invariably, whether they're Christians or not, there is an edge of cynicism and bitterness and disappointment that pervades their lives. Rare is that sweet individual who ends never losing that. And Jesus says the way you do it is you die. You die in order to reproduce. You die in order to bear much fruit. Now, he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. I found I had to rearrange my prayer life after reading that. Often I would say, Jesus, what I'd like you to do is be with me today in what I'm doing. Now, Lord, really come and help me do what I'm doing. Jesus says, time out, Henry. That's not what I'm saying to you. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. I don't want to go to be where you are. I want you to come to be where I am. The individual who loses his life begins his day saying, oh God, where is it you're working? And give me the privilege of a slice of the action. I want to be involved where you are, not where I want to be. Let's take a look at another passage of Scripture. Would one of you kindly read Luke 14, 25 through 33. Raise your hand and Tom will give you the mic. Okay, Debbie's got it over here. Luke 14, 25 through 33.
Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
It's the same basic theme. By the way, this theme that we're talking about is repeated again and again and again in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to simply look at 3 or 4 illustrations of it, but you'll find that it's ubiquitous throughout all of the 4 Gospels. He talks about it over and over again. And here in Luke chapter 14, he discusses it one more time. And he uses the illustration, 2 illustrations. One is a man building. He says the wise contractor will sit down and carefully calculate whether or not he has the resources to finish the project before he begins. Lest happily, he starts the project, spends all of his money, is unable to finish it, And the thing sits there as a monument and trophy of his stupidity. And I remember when we lived here in Colorado Springs, right on the road to the airport, on the north side, there were about four or five buildings. We called them see-through buildings. And maybe some of you who have traveled that road to the airport can remember them. They sat there for years. It was a shell. And they sat there year after year after year. Nobody could use them. You couldn't move into them. The guy obviously didn't have enough money to finish them. And there they sat. Jesus says, a prudent manager of his resources does not do that. Count the cost before committing. Then the second illustration he uses is the king going forth to battle. And he says, you got to sit down and ask yourself two fundamental questions. Number one is, can I win the war? And number two, do I want to pay the price? You know, I may be able to win the battle, but lose my army and then find myself exposed. Now, if you don't want to do it, then you're wise to send an ambassador and sue for peace. But don't commit yourself unsure of whether or not you want to win. Don't commit a Vietnam, where you engage the enemy in battle, but you don't intend in giving it everything you've got to ensure a victory. Living in that no man's land is suicide. And so he concludes, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you want to buy in, plan on paying the price. If you don't, then send your ambassador to Satan and say, listen, let's make a league between you and me. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And I'm here to tell you that Satan is willing to hold the ladder for any individual who wants to climb on the shelf for God. If you don't want to buy in, Satan says, great. But if you want to buy in, then plan on going for broke. Plan on forsaking father, mother, brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, children, lands, dreams, aspirations, goals, objectives. Everything goes as you give your life in exchange for the things that are on the heart of God. If you don't want to do that, fine, says Jesus. Then don't do it. But don't do it in half measures. You get yourself killed. The third illustration that I want you to look at with me is Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Would one of you read that?
Mark 8, 34. You got me here? Yeah, 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Okay, now the Lord Jesus likens you in value to a scale. And he says, if we had a balanced scale and we put you on one side of it and all of the assets of the world on the other side, the scale would tilt in favor of you. You are of more value than everything that the world has. And the reason is obvious. You are of eternal value. Everything else is temporal. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that he was going to burn it all. The heavens are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, they're going to be burned up. But you, for good or for bad, are going to last forever. What will it profit a man if he loses his own soul? What shall an individual give in exchange for his own soul? It's an obvious question. So Jesus says, let me tell you, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall I be ashamed when we meet again at the time of judgment. If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That's what Jesus says there, is it not? And it's a rather frightening thought that the all-knowing God says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Who are you? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so Jesus says, if you want to save your life, the only answer to it is you got to lose it. If you try to save it without losing it, you'll end up losing it anyway. Turn with me to Jeremiah 45:5. And I'd like all of you to turn with me to that. This is an interesting verse. Jeremiah 45:5 is one of my key verses for life. I've got, a half a dozen or so verses that form, as it were, kind of a gyroscope for me. That when things go out of focus, when I start going into vertigo, I head in the direction of these verses and they kind of reorient me. This is one of them. There's only five verses in Jeremiah 45. I bet that surprises you. I bet you, like I, thought that every Old Testament chapter had at least 187 verses in it. But this one has only got five. And what I'd like to do is have a number of you read that. We won't try to record it. Let's just go ahead and read it. If one of you read it, and then I'll make a comment on it, and if your translation's different than the one you heard, you read it in yours, and we'll do that until we exhaust the translations available. Please.
Should you then seek big things for yourself, seek them not. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord, but wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life.
Okay. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Forget it. For I'm going to bring disaster upon all that. But I'm going to allow you to escape, your translation says, with your life. Okay. Another translation.
But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life. I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go.
Ah, get the last phrase. But I will give your life to you as booty everywhere you go. Anybody else? What's booty? Spoil. What's spoil? Okay, what you gain from battle. Great. Anybody got a different translation? Yes.
Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whithersoever thou goest.
But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whithersoever thou goest. A little bit different, isn't it? Anybody else? Okay. I'm sure that an audience like this, I've got some hunters. You tell me what the prey is. It's the thing stalked. It's the thing hunted. And when you finally catch the prey, what do you do? And what do you do with it after you kill it? You eat it. That's exactly right. Now, because the different translations give different meanings to this last phrase, I thought I'd better look it up. And Bob's translation is correct. The word is prey. And when you get home to your little computer and work out all those words, look that word up there and see what that thing is. The word is prey. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey everywhere you go. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't, says God. For I'm going to bring evil upon all flesh. But I tell you what, since I love you and you're honorable in my sight, since you are precious, since you are of infinite worth, I am going to allow you to be the prey. P-R-E-Y. I will allow you to be the thing hunted. And wherever you go, men and women will hunt you down and they will devour you. And in the process, you will die. And Jesus Christ says, ladies and gentlemen, there is no higher calling in life to be the one that people feed on and eventually consume you. Isaiah 43:4. Let's turn to that one for a moment. Same verse, different phrase.
May I ask a question before you leave?
Please.
NASB says, I will give your life to you as prey. Now, did you just cover that, or did you adopt the idea that you would be prey?
Right.
But the Hebrew was here, I will give your life to you.
Right. 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 You don't have to be the prey. But I give you your life for the purposes of being a prey. You can seek great things for yourself if you want to. But you don't have to. It's a choice. What I will, though, is I will give your life to you so that you can become a prey. I offer it to you for the purposes of having people prey on you. That's why I understand it to mean anyway.
I get a sense, though, in this meeting, that it's perpetual.
Yes. Yes. And we're going to get into that. But it sure is perpetual. As a matter of fact, remember we talked about it a little bit in our earlier sessions. The death of the martyr is less painful than the perpetual death. Dying by inches and moments. But that's what he's talking about. Yes?
Just two thoughts here. As far as prey, I'll go back to the food and hunger. Two things that cross my mind. I guess one is the world, because the global hatred of Christians because Christ is terrible. The other is being a light and letting your followers, the Bible, not the Bible, but faith, the one that you are preaching and leading. Pray on you taking up your life, so that, like I said earlier,
yes. I am convinced, my friends, I am convinced, and Bob and I were talking about this at the break, that there is so much hurt out there and so few people who really care that if the word ever gets out that you care, you'll have more ministry than you know what to do with. You'll just absolutely be covered over. And I think it'll be both the world and the believer. Isaiah 43:4 says the same thing.
Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people's in exchange for your life.
Yes, you can exchange your life for anything you want. Jesus said, when I came to the world, I gave my life in exchange for people. And you can give your life in exchange for the same thing for which I gave my life in exchange. And my friends in Christ, I submit to you, there is no higher calling in life. There is nothing like that. Nothing. Think of it. That you are allowed to give yourself in exchange for the very thing that the Savior of your soul gave himself in exchange. Blows my mind. Yes, that's exactly right. And that's precisely the reason, my friends, that so few people do it. I remember when I met the navigators and they started pointing this out to me, I thought to myself, good grief, I've lived all these years. There's no way in the world I'm going to be able to buy into that. There's so many people. The line's going to be so long, I'll never get a chance. And I ran up and looked around and I found to myself, there was one here and one here, two, three, maybe over here, but no crowd, no line. And I couldn't understand it. I thought surely there'd be a stampede. But there wasn't. And that's the reason. It's a repugnant thought. I'd much rather live for myself than allow somebody else to feed off of me and kill me in the process. Now, I don't mind getting involved in the lives of people, but it's on my terms. I'll tell them when and how and where and how long and the parameters of it are, and when I'm through, I slam the door and we're done. But that's not what happens to a prey. A prey doesn't get a chance to vote on that, does he? Do I really want that? That's what I'm asking you. Do you really want that? If you want to live, if you really want to live, that's what you're going to have to do. Yes, that's where we're going. We're going to talk about that. What does this mean? As you flesh it out. Yes.
This is a selfish statement, and I choose not to do it, but what about them rocks, those crowns that you talked about? Would this be in the top?
No, it is not selfish, it is self-interest. And the answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. But I'm saying yes to your question. I'm answering it.
No, see, I'm not saying that if I'm sold out to Jesus 100%, they turn off me, the bottom line. But hey, I sold myself out, and Jesus knows what to get the next to it. What kind of crown? Do you know?
No. Okay. But Jesus says, trust me, I'm a debtor to no man. Right. Nobody meets the living God and says, you owe me. Yes. Oh, I feel sorry for myself all the time. I probably shouldn't. You bet. I hate dying. I hate pain. I hate pain of every kind. But what are my options? When Jesus starts spelling out to the disciples, my friends, in John chapter 6, the chapter ends with many of them following him no more, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? It's a revolving door. The exit is as easy as the entrance. You want to leave? And Peter, coming up last half of the ninth with the bags loaded, hits the home run. And he says, in essence, to Jesus, to whom can we go? For we know and are persuaded that thou art the Christ, and thou hast the words of eternal life. Knowing what we know, said Peter, what is plan B? If it's tough to follow you, Jesus, and let's face it, it is tough. It's tougher not to. So I think we'll hang in. You bet it's uncomfortable. I'm not here to tell you that this is something that is delectably delicious and a lot of fun. Oh, there are moments of joy and fun in it. But telling you, friend, dying to self is not a fun thing. Yes?
We can understand and claim the promise which Paul talked about then. To live as Christ. Die as King.
Yes. And that's the reason why, when you get involved in the people business, you pray every day, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm serious. You get so tired of it. You're bone weary. I remember my daughter took me to a movie. She says, Dad, you got to see this movie. So we went to the movie. I don't know if you saw it. It was called Gettysburg. Any of you see it? I tell you, that's a movie worth seeing. It was the story of Gettysburg, the Battle of Gettysburg. We lost more men in Gettysburg, that one battle, than the whole of the Vietnam War. That was the turning point in the Civil War. Magnificent film. At the end of the film, and this is the reason I'm telling it to you, at the end of the film, the two Southern generals, the commanding general, who was Robert E. Lee, and his chief, what do you call him? Tom, what would be his? He wasn't the chief of staff. He was one of his brigade or one of his corps commanders or whatever. But anyway, he was the next in line. At any rate, they were talking around the campfire. The battle had been lost. And they're talking about it. And they had been at war for 3-4 years, I can't remember. And they were weary. And they talked about how desperately they wanted to go home to their families. Go back to their private lives, to their farms, to the normal commerce of things. And Lee says, but we can't. We're men bound by duty. And we must see it out. And then he said, the truth of the matter is, it is all in God's hands. And God does not really care who wins. I thought about that. I thought to myself, boy, that is so insightful. That is so insightful. We're not becoming prey, ladies and gentlemen, because the victory or the loss is teetering in the balance. It's already won. It's in God's hands. You're not going to change a thing. All God is saying to you is, this is your opportunity to give your life for significance rather than mediocrity. It's like sitting down and eating a box of chocolates. It tastes good en route. But the end of the matter is a disappointment. If you want to live, and I'm talking about a life that is eternal, a life that is filled with reward, there is no substitute for engaging in the battle until the end. There's no exit to it. Not until God Almighty comes and takes you home. There's no exit. There is no retirement in the economy of God. Christian retirement, for most people, is a desire to taste a little bit of heaven this side of the grave. Maybe for the Philistine, but definitely not for the believer. And as we've talked earlier, God did not give you your vocation in order to make enough money to retire. God gave you your vocation as an opportunity or a vehicle or a pulpit for ministry. And it may very well be that someday you're going to want to leave that and do something else. But all you're going to do is you're going to change pulpits. That's all. If you're going to follow the counsel of Jesus. So the two reasons why we persevere, even though we become bone weary, and long for the day when we can terminate it and get out of it. The two reasons is because there and here only is where significance is to be found. It is certainly not found eating a box of chocolates. And secondly, as we've talked about it so extensively in our time together, it is the ingredient that God uses to determine the quality of your eternity in heaven. It's in that process that you establish your eternal standard of living. Are we together? And so you give and you give and you give. And you give, and you give again. And you plop into bed, and you're so tired, and you say, Jesus, there's got to be an exit. And he says, there is, when I pull the plug on you. get up and give some more.
See,
servanthood, being a prey, is your opportunity for gain. Therefore, people do you a favor by allowing you to serve them. You're the one who gains from it. You're the beneficiary. Is that not true? Now, I'm not asking you how the world sees it. I'm asking you, how does Jesus say it? How does he say it? So as tired as you get, God says, I'm a debtor to no man. I promise you that come eternity, you will not look back in regret. I don't know about you, but I have found in my life the things that I enjoy the most give me so little satisfaction. And the things that I hate the most give me the greatest satisfaction. I enjoy the same things everybody else enjoys, but they give me that sense of emptiness when I am done. But the things that are hard, the things that are tough, they're the ones, they're the things that give me that deep inner sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. That's how God has designed life. And he has designed it that way, my friends, so that we would not put our hope in the temporal, but in the eternal. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions or comments?
That's great, brother.
Yes, sir.
For a long time, I struggled with the thought that God created us for the purpose of His glory, and that He desired unending praise from us. Because I thought, okay, that's selfish. I don't know how to say the word, but that's putting himself up on a pedestal. That's the kind of thing that I've been taught not to desire for myself.
Correct.
I believe I got my head around that to where I believe basically because he has the right. He is. He is the creator. He is the great I am. He made us, and therefore we should do that. But I can really relate to Debbie's comment of, okay, the rewards thing always bothered me because I felt like if I serve God because of rewards, then that's an adulterated motive. It's like I'm doing something to get something. Well, I'd rather serve God for the purpose of making Him smile. Of course, that's giving something also.
Sure is.
And so that's also an adulterated motive. I'm starting to get there, but I'm not there yet.
Okay. Let me close with this thought. There is a lot of argument that our motives ought to be altruistic. That I don't do it for any sense of gain. I do it simply out of a love for Jesus, to His glory. No idea of ever accruing anything to myself. That I will go out and spend and be spent and say, to Jesus be the glory. I take all the crowns and I throw it at His feet and you hear it again and again and again. And there is a repudiation of Jesus' constant reminder that He's a debtor to no man, that we gain appreciably. Oh, yeah, I know, but I don't want that. That's not the reason why I'm doing it. I know Jesus says that, but that's for the faint of soul. For us stout people, we're going to do it to the glory of God plus nothing. But I remind you, my friends, that these are the same people who insist on serving Jesus Christ on their own terms. They are the people who will not pay the price of prayer, the Word of God, Scripture memory, evangelism, pouring their lives out for the cause of Christ. They're the ones who stand on the sidelines with pious platitudes seeking to save their lives in the process. And I warn you, have no part of it. When the going gets rough and you feel like quitting with everything in your being, I'm here to tell you that it is profit that is going to motivate you. And if you believe otherwise, I warn you in Jesus' name, you will not finish well. Amen? I better quit.